In Hebrews 6:13, it says this, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. God walked through the walk of death by himself because he was the only one that could do it. He was the only one that could make it possible. And he said this, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Brother Mark Abney. Brother Mark preached this morning from the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13 in his sermon titled, Nothing But the Blood. And now, Brother Mark.
Reminds me of a wedding I had one time. You know, when the bride comes down the aisle, everybody rises to see the bride come down the aisle. Well, I forgot to seat them after that. They stood the whole wedding. What an honor. We're going to be looking in Hebrews. The title of this message is Nothing But the Blood. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 8. Starting in verse 6, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promise. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would quicken us, you would make us alive by your word. Lord, you'd take your word, Lord, you'd hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Lord, we pray that your word would be that lamp unto my feet and light to my path. Lord, help us to go forward from this place with our feet shod with the word, that we may be able to tell others about your glorious message. Lord, hide me behind the cross and give me words to speak. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the table today, that we would just look inside of ourselves, Lord. Lord, that we would come clean. Lord, I pray that if we have something against another, that we would just lay that down this morning. And Lord, we can just mention a name and say, Lord, we just forgive this person and we lay that down. Whatever it is, Lord, you'll hear us. And Lord, you'll forgive us. Lord, help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, that we might be your children. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you all are going to be subject to my first PowerPoint sermon. And I don't have any notes, so I hope you do okay with it. I hope I do okay with it. But this is the message of the blood. And as we look through the Bible, there's a red thread all the way through the Bible. And we can follow this red thread all the way to the cross of Calvary. And this red thread is the blood that was shed for us and for all of our sins. As we look at Hebrews in that verse that we just read, it says that there was a new and better covenant, a new and better way, a new and better mediator. And I thought this sign done a real good job of telling us that there's a better blend, and it's Jesus and all that Jesus did, because the old covenant, it says, was no good. It didn't work. And if we look at the Old Testament, everything was external. Everything was external. Everything the people did was external. They did the sacraments, and they did the sacrifices, and the law was written on a tablet of stone, and they carried that in that Ark of the Covenant, and they knew what them Ten Commandments said, and they tried to live according to the external law that God had given them, and they tried to do all the things that God told them to do, and in all the different ways of sacrifices, the sin offerings, and all the different offerings that they had, and all of these things were external. And God says in Hebrews that it did not work. It did not work. And so the new covenant is a lot better covenant, because this is an internal covenant. He said, "No longer will I write my laws on tablets of stone, but I'm going to write them on your heart." And how he did that was when Jesus ascended into heaven after he had died on the cross of Calvary. He said, "You wait here a little bit." And we studied this Wednesday, didn't we, Terry? And he says, "And then the Comforter will come, the Paraclete. He will come, the Holy Spirit. He will come. And he will come and he will live inside of you. And in your heart of hearts is where he lives. And now that's where the law is. It's inside of us. And that's a much better way, because we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us day by day and moment by moment, as he prompts us to do what he's called us to do. So when we see the first blood covenant, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. And we remember the story in Genesis that God made this beautiful garden, didn't he? And it was perfect. It was without flaw. And as he made the garden, he said, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and he put the man he had formed." The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the garden, trees that were good for food and pleasing to the eye. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And the Lord took man and he put him in the garden. And the Lord God commanded man. He said, "You are to eat from everything in the garden except for the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat from that, you will certainly die." And we know the story that the serpent came, and the serpent beguiled Adam and Eve in the garden and tempted them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent was more crafty than all of the other wild animals, and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God really say that you would die? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this tree? Are you sure that's what God said? So he twisted the truth, and he lied to them. And he told them, he says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to them, "For God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will have the knowledge of good and evil." So we know that they took of the fruit, and when they did, all of a sudden their eyes were open, and they knew that they had sinned before God. And when they had sinned before God, all of a sudden they could see their sin because of this knowledge of good and evil that they had taken from this tree. So they could see the sin that they had done, and they knew they was naked. And so they tried to make a covering. Can you imagine trying to sew fig leaves together? Well, for some of us, can you imagine trying to sew? Well, they tried to sew leaves together. And I don't know about you, but you just think about leaves and how tender they are. I hope it wasn't the fall of the year, because that really would have been a troublesome time to try to put that together. But Maybe it was the springtime and they were able to hook these leaves together in a way that they covered themselves. But the Bible tells us that God come looking for Adam and Eve. And it seems like that in the Bible that God walked with them daily in that garden. He'd come and visit with them daily and they had fellowship together. But on this particular day, when God come to look for them, they had made these coverings of fig leaves and they was hiding from God, and God was calling out for them. Now, do you think that God knew where they were? Yeah, I think so. But don't God know where we are? He does. But don't you hear Him continually calling for us? Hey, where are you at? What are you doing? What's that? What are you supposed to be doing? You're not supposed to be there, are you? What's that in your hand? Put that down. You know, isn't God continually, even though He knows exactly what we're doing, He knows what we think before we ever think it. He knows our thoughts are far off. And as we go through this process, we need to remember that even though God knows exactly what we're doing and where we're at and what we're thinking, He's still going to ask us. He's still going to call out to us. And He called out to Adam and Eve and He says, "Where are you? Where are you?" He says, "Well, we're here, but we have fear because we have sinned against you. And we see our nakedness." And so God banned them from the garden, and here we see the first blood covenant, a sacrifice to cover sins. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them." And we see that there was one blood sacrifice with many coverings. One blood sacrifice and multiple coverings. Does that sound familiar? This is the first place, I think, that we can see this blood covenant that points to Jesus Christ in the Bible. So they was banished from the garden, and we see this blood sacrifice of multiple coverings. And that takes us to the third chapter. That's in the third chapter of Genesis. So now we go to the next blood covenant. And we see that Abram was in his tent. And God had promised Abram at the age of 87 that He was going to be the father of many, 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 many people. And his descendants were going to be like the stars in the sky, and they was going to inherit the land, and his seed would bless the world. And so he said to him, Go from your country and from your people and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I always have to stop there and think about Abram. He was living in Ur. And God told him to get thee to a land I will show thee. And he had to go in and tell Sarah that they was headed out. Now, think about that for a minute. You go in, you tell your wife, "We're leaving." Where are we going? "I don't know. We're just going to a land that God's going to show us." "Well, which way are we going?" "I don't know." "Well, how are we going to get there?" "Well, I guess best way we know how. We'll just go. And God's going to direct us as we go." And so it took a huge step of faith, one, for him to go in and talk to his wife about it, but two, for them to gather up all of their possessions and head out from the land of Ur to where God was going to show them to go. He says, "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and on all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield and your very great reward." Well, Abram was a little bit confused at this point. Abram is 99 years old at this point, and Sarah's 90. He's a little bit confused. He's wondering, how's this going to happen? And so he says to God, he says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I am childless and I am the one who will inherit my estate, the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And that was a child of a servant in his house. So he had no child of his own for his inheritance. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside, and he looked at he took him outside. So when Abram asked him about this, Abram was in his tent. Well, in order for God to show him what was going on, he had to go out. God had to take him outside of the tent. And, you know, sometimes we just need to stick our head outside of our tent and look around. Amen? Because God's got something that he wants to show us. Well, he wanted to show Abraham something. And when Abraham went outside and he told him to look up. And he says, count the stars. And he says, so will your descendants be that many. Well, then God began to explain something else to him. And he said, he asked for a sign, like most of us do, you know. Especially if we was that age and God said, you're going to have a child, we'd be wanting something to substantiate, right? We'd be like Gideon, you know. We'd be putting the fleece out. We'd be asking for some signs. Well, so did Abram. He wanted a sign. And he said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that this is going to be true? I need to know that this is the truth. And so God said to him, says, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. Well, at that point, Abram began to shake in his boots because he knew exactly what God was going to do. God was going to make a blood covenant. That blood covenant was a Jewish custom. And the custom was that the two people making the covenant walk through the blood. And when they walk through the blood, it's a covenant unto death. So if you don't keep the covenant, you die. Well, the covenant was going to be that Abraham's seed would be as the stars of the sky. It would come out of him and Sarah. Well, is there any way Abram could do this? No. Abram's scared to death. He's shaking in his boots. He says, there's no way I can walk through that blood with God. This ain't going to happen. You know, I don't know what God's thinking, but whatever. So he goes and he gets these animals, and what they would do is, this is a picture of what they would split them animals in half, and they would lay them next to a ravine or a ditch. And all the blood from the animals would run into that ravine, in that ditch. And then the two people making the covenant would walk through that blood together. And that was called the walk of death. The blood covenant unto death. Well, the Bible says that Abram fell in a deep sleep. And it was a dreadful darkness that came over him. And it says, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abram. So in Hebrews 6:13, it says this, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. God walked through the walk of death by himself because he was the only one that could do it. He was the only one that could make it possible. And he said this, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Well, God is immutable. God is faithful. God never goes back on his word. And we see that this is true. When God walked through that blood covenant, he's the only one that could keep that covenant. And so that takes us to the next place where there's a blood covenant. And that was in the day of Moses. And you know, the children of Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And the last plague that was to come was called the Passover. And that every male child that was firstborn would be killed unless there was blood on the lintel or the doorpost. So Moses summoned the elders of Israel, and he said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning, and when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top of and the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house or strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants, and when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe the ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does a ceremony mean to you?' you will tell them, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared the homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped, and the Israelites did just what the Lord God commanded Moses and Aaron." So here we see this blood again, this thread of blood all through the Bible. And here we see that the blood saves. The blood saves. So we see promise in the blood before with Abram. Now we see the salvation of the blood in the doorpost in the Passover. So this Passover became an annual feast. And it was first began with the Day of Unleavened, and it was followed by the Passover feast. Well, it happens to be the Day of Unleavened, and if anyone, because they do not speak when they hear a public charge, they testify regarding something they have not seen or learned, they will not be held responsible. But when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess the way they have sinned as a penalty for the sin that they have committed. They must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat or from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for them and their sin. So this sin offering was instilled, and it was at the time when there was the inner court, the middle court, and the outer court in the temple. And in the middle court was the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there. And so the family would annually take this lamb to the priest that would make the blood sacrifice for the sin of the family for the year. So this family would have to take this sheep into their home, and they would have to watch this sheep for so many days because it had to be without blemish. And so they would watch the sheep carefully and make sure the sheep was without blemish. But listen, if you take an animal into your home for a period of time, guess what? Pretty soon the children give it a name, and the family starts liking it. I've even started liking cats. You know, it's like here they come in the house, and pretty soon they're sitting on my lap, and I don't even invite them there. And before long, what do you know? I'm petting them and feeding them. So this sheep would become part of the family, and the family would have an attachment to this animal. And then when they took that animal into the priest for that blood sacrifice for the sins of the family, it meant something to them that the sheep had to die in their place, that it had to give this blood up for the sins of the family. But then we see in John, in the first chapter of John, John was proclaiming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he's pointing to Jesus. And it says the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave his testimony. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man whom you see is the Spirit that has come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. So Jesus becomes the Lamb of the world, the sacrificial Lamb that would be slain for all the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here we see the Lamb and the blood that was shed for us. As Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, His blood was spilled out so that you and I might have forgiveness of sin. His body was broken so that you and I might be free. So then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And it says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus said to them, very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Jesus is speaking figuratively here. He's talking about he's going to go and die on the cross for our sins, and his body's going to be broken, his flesh is going to be broken, and his blood is going to be spilled out. And what he's talking about there is those of us who believe that Jesus was God's Son, those of us who believe that he went to the cross and died for you and I, are those of us who have tasted of his blood, those of us who have taken of his flesh. And we are believers, and our faith has made us whole. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe that he rose from the grave on the third day. And we believe that he was God's Son. And we say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. And when we do that, he comes in and he saves us. And he becomes our Lord. And we become partakers of his body and his blood. For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you. So I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come forward at this time. The Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread. This is where we see Jesus bring this ordinance before us that we should remember, that we should always keep. And so he was telling us that his body was broken, his blood was spilled out for the remission of sins, so that you and I would have a way that we could step into the Holy of Holies and into heaven and have eternal life. And so on the Lord said, on the night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. After he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. In the same way, he took that cup and he said, this is a new covenant. Remember, we talked about the old covenant that was external? Well, the new covenant is internal. And when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for us, that allowed the Holy Spirit to come and live within us. And the new covenant's internal. So So that's why we take this supper in this commemorative way, honoring the body that was broken on the cross and the blood that was shed, that we might have this new covenant in Jesus Christ. Whenever you drink of it, remember me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we're remembering what Jesus did on the cross. We're remembering the new covenant that Jesus brought whenever he died, as the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of each and every one of us. So it's important to have this time together in our church periodically, where we just come to the table and we celebrate in remembrance of what Christ did.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.